Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
You know, around this time of year, it's such a beautiful time to see God's creation. It's a beautiful time when you see the colors that are blooming. You see the trees just blossoming, beautiful weather. And it's just a time where we can see how much He loves us. And all that has been placed before us is because of that love that He has for His children. And you think about it, even back in the time of creation, when he created Adam and Eve, you know that they were the last ones to be created. All prior to that had been set up. Earth, everything that Adam and Eve would need had already been provided for them whenever God brought them into the world. And so that hasn't stopped. That hasn't stopped for us. He has always been a giver. He has always been a provider. And all those things that are available to us today is because of His great love for us. And one day, when our journey on this earth comes to an end, will we see our entry into heaven? Will we see it possible because we attend a church every Sunday? Because we were good tithers? Because we helped the poor, fasted and prayed often? Which are all good things. Makes us a good guy, I guess. Or will it be because we have placed our trust completely in the goodness and performance of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not in what we've done, but what He did through His death, burial, and resurrection. In a couple of weeks, it's going to be Easter Sunday, a time to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's pretty amazing how, for most people, we have two images of Jesus. One's around Christmas time and that little baby lying in a manger, and the other is around this time of year and seeing Jesus crucified. And it's sad that that's kind of the extent for many. But of course, we know that there's another image, and that image is that He lives, and that He lives through us. Each one of us has that life. So those images aren't the only things that people want to see. They want to see the joy that comes because of Him in each one of you. They want to see the love that comes forth because He lives in each one of us. And so it's good to have these images of Jesus as we've had Him. They're good reminders of who He was. But I hope that you have a better reminder of who He is today. Today, Jesus is seated in His rightful place, the right hand of God. And He gave up that place. He gave up that place. That's where He was, but He gave up that place so He could come and do the will of the Father to save us and reconcile us to Him. Now, 3 days prior to His resurrection, that same man, Jesus, hung on a cross, stripped of His clothes, His body beaten, beyond recognition, mocked and spit on. And I think probably most of us have had an opportunity to see the movie The Passion, which came out quite a few years ago. And in that movie, it was pretty graphic, but It's something that, from my understanding of crucifixion, didn't even touch what really went on that day with Jesus. Crucifixion is not something that was pleasant in any way, shape, or form. So it's not hard to get emotionally stirred when you can envision what he endured. And the physical agony was horrible, but the spiritual alienation from God was the ultimate torture. As he took upon himself the sins of the world, that moment that he dreaded as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was now upon him. Said that drops of sweat came and they looked like drops of blood. And you can imagine what he was going through, the agony and the sorrow that he went through during that time when he was already being prepared for his crucifixion. And then I've often wondered too, we know that our God is a just God, but to think about, that was also Jesus' father. What did he go through? What did God the Father go through as he sees his son going through what he did, knowing that this had to happen? But there's also that other side, the Father's side. And just to remind ourselves that just because of that sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, that we'll never have to be separated from God. We'll never have to be separated from Jesus. He made a way that we would always be able to come into his throne room and be with him without any barriers, without anything that would keep us from the presence of the Father. The first scripture I want to go to is in Luke 2:41. And I'm going to read 41 through 52. It says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus' answer is, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And I wanted to start with that scripture because these were the first recorded words that you will see and hear of Jesus. And what we see here, we see Jesus as a young boy in the temple. And already at that age, it says that the people that he was with were amazed. They were drawn to his questions, drawn to his participation in what he was saying to them. And he said that he was asking questions. And it's something that followed him throughout his ministry. People were drawn. People wanted to hear what he had to say. And he was also, as it says here, a good listener. And then in verse 49, it says that is when Jesus answers, it says, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, two things that I look at in that answer. First of all, he's declaring, I'm going about my father's business. You know, to him, this is just kind of like something that he's supposed to be doing. And the other thing that I see in this is that he says, I'm in my father's house. He could have very easily said, I'm in God's house. But already there's this special relationship that Jesus has acquired at 12 years old that sees this God as a father. Now, I also have wondered, which we'll never know, but I wonder how much Mary had shared with him by this time. Did he know that he was the Messiah by then? It says that he grew to just be favored by people. It says, let me read on here. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So as he went on from this 12-year-old stage, it seems like, you never hear about him until he's 30. So how much was he aware of who he really was at that age? And yet here he is saying, I am in my father's house. I am going about my father's business. And so this was his mission. This was his call. And it's a good start to be there at 12 years old. Now, there's a lot of other things that you can look at that scripture and wonder how he got lost and the concern that he brought to his family. I mean, I could imagine one of my kids getting lost at 12. But, he had a purpose, and he was there serving that purpose. And again, we know the man he turned out to be. But you often wonder, you know, what kind of a teenager was he? What kind of a young child was he? And so his ministry on earth lasted only for 3 years. And yet the impact of those 3 years will last for many lifetimes. And it says here that John says that there's not enough books to contain all the things that Jesus did. My gosh, in 3 years, and he filled more books than this, that any place would ever contain. And so, what could each one of us do in the next 3 years? Doesn't seem like a very long time. And the question is, what have we done in the last 3 years? And so sometimes we look at the way that some of our planning people will advise us, well, you got to get a 5-year plan. Well, right here we're saying, can we get a 3-year plan here? Giving you a break, guys. Forget the 5-year plan. Let's start with a 3-year plan. What could we do in 3 years that would bring even a speck of the impact that Jesus brought in his 3 years? And so that's a good challenge for each one of us today. Just ask God, what will you have me do? What will you have me do in the next 3 years? How can I touch the world around me? There are people that only you can touch. Only you. There are people that you work shoulder to shoulder with. There are people that you talk on the phone with, and that you're the only one that's going to be this Bible to them. You may be the only one that is going to be that image of our Lord Jesus Christ for them. So there's your challenge for the next 3 years. And it starts as soon as you walk out of this building. So we're going to have a list, and we're going to keep track of what you've been doing as time goes on. Okay, let's go to John 19. And I'm going to read 28 through 30. It says, later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, I just read you the first recorded words of Jesus going about his Father's business. And these are the last recorded words of Jesus. Jesus the man. We know that after his resurrection, he spoke and interacted with his disciples up to his ascension into heaven, proving that he had conquered death. But this day, as he gave up his spirit, he declared, it is finished. And sometimes I wonder about that. What is it about finish that many of us don't get? Finish, there's no more to be done. It's no more to be done. A new covenant had been established by the shedding of his blood. And he, the perfect sacrifice, could now rest. So, he's on a mission. He's done it well. He's fulfilled everything that his Father had asked him to do. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so, when we hear that word finished, why is it that sometimes we think we've got to do something, that there's more to be done? He rested. And once again, he went in and he sat at the right hand of God. So the question for you today is, if he rested, can you rest in the work accomplished by Jesus on that cross? And does our response discredit his sacrifice? If we're not resting, if we're not trusting, then maybe we're saying, well, what you did on the cross just wasn't enough. I got to handle a little bit of that. I got to do something now. We got to trust that whatever it is, it was taken care of at that cross. And so when we come to that place and we come to the foot of that cross, whatever it is that is bothering us, whatever it is that is having a hold on us, do not let us accept who he is. It's as easy as just taking it there and saying, Lord, I know what you did, and I'm leaving it here. You handled it. So let's go to Galatians 2:20. Or 2:20. Yeah, find Galatians 2:20. See, that's that book you guys are writing at for these next 3 years. We're going to put it at the end of Galatians here, so it'll be included. All right, so Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we died with him on that cross. We died to our old life, and in unity with him began our new life. Not to be reconstructed, but as a new creation. And as I thought about, you know, what this means, I know it sounds kind of strange, but my wife likes butterflies. And there's pictures of butterflies all over my house. There's pictures of lions, too. So you can see the big area that she covers, you know, from lions to butterflies. But I think if you know my wife and if you know Jesus, you know why those two things are really important to her. But when you look at that, you know, when you look at these butterflies, I mean, they're beautiful. They you know, the colors are beautiful. They fly. They're just running around, just looking and touching flowers. They're touching things. They're touching God's creation. And, you know, I'm sure some of you even had someone land on your finger, you know. And so these butterflies are just the sign of this new life. And they look like, when you look at them flying around, they look like they're having fun. They look like they're joyful. And once upon a time, they were crawling. They were crawling on the ground. They didn't look so pretty. Little wormy guys, you know. you know, they were crawling on the ground, just barely making it from, you know, maybe covering 5 or 10 feet of ground, you know, in their day. This butterfly can cover a mile if it chose to do that. So what a great comparison, right? From a worm to this beautiful creation that is no longer held to crawl on the ground, no longer restricted to a certain area. You can go. You can touch the world, touch those things, touch God's creation. So we were reconciled with God and free to grow to the likeness of Christ. Now, when you picture Jesus during your time of prayer and or praise and worship, do you find any flaws in him? Sometimes when we're praising and worshiping, we get this picture of him just smiling on us, just looking at us, and just that joy that comes because we are entering into his presence. So when you're seeing that during your time of prayer, do you see any flaws? I don't. There is not one flaw in Jesus. I see a beautiful and perfect image of him. Now, when we look at ourselves, what do you see? And we all know that we are our own worst critics. We know our flaws. And it's like some of you ladies have these big magnifying mirrors. Boy, I know I've turned it up and look at it. Scares the heck out of me just to look at that face, you know. But that's exactly what it is that that we see when we look at ourselves. We see this image that becomes overwhelming and endless of the flaws that we know, that we see. But we surely don't see what our Father God sees. He sees the reflection of his beautiful and perfect Son. That is who you are. Perfect and beautiful. And those thoughts that you hear to the contrary can only come from the master of lies. That's not who you are. I got two boxes of Kleenex down here. Come on. That's okay, right, Pastor? Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If I can find it. And I'm going to read 17 through 21. And it says, therefore, I like those therefores. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus or through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At conversion, we're not merely turning over a new leaf. We begin a new life under a new master. The old man is dead and gone. And by the way, that's a good place to leave him. He's already died, so don't pick him up. Not going to help you. He's going to hinder you. Our spirit becomes identical to Jesus. Now, can we truly believe and trust that in Jesus we made a great exchange? His righteousness for our sin. Our sin was poured into Christ at his crucifixion. His righteousness poured into us at our conversion. What a deal, huh? For us. What a deal. What an exchange. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead to transgressions. It's by grace you were saved. Now, all God ever wanted for us was to see him as Jesus did, a father relating with his children. And I'm going to go on, finish up on 10. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So since we died with Jesus, and he now sits in heavenly realms, then we must also believe that we also are seated with him. We have been adopted as his children, chosen for salvation, have the gifts of his spirit, been forgiven, and have eternal life, all from Christ's spiritual realm. As he is, so are we in this world. That's in 1 John 4:17. we will, not just for our salvation, but for all we will ever need, has been provided by grace through Jesus. Now, grace is a gift. Faith is our response to that grace. We have no problem believing that when we accept that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we were saved. But on that cross, he also took upon himself every curse, sickness, and disease. Each lashing that broke his body was for the healing of ours. And let's put 1 Peter 2:24 up there. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins and his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for his righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And I want us to really look at that, because it does say you have been. And it's not something that we're asking for this to happen. It says that we have been healed. And so we don't have to ask for healing. Just believe that it's already been done and receive it. We don't have to continually ask for forgiveness for the sake of our salvation. Just believe that it's already been done because of grace. And let's go ahead and put Hebrews 10:16 now. And this is what Hebrews 10:16 has. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. 2,000 years ago, every sin, past, present, and future, was erased from our record book because we chose to believe in Jesus. Every disease, every sickness, every curse was also received by our Lord Jesus on that cross. And as I said here, we seem to really flow in that salvation area. We say, yeah, you know, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he's the Son of God and was crucified and died for my sins. But when it comes to the other part of things, when it comes to the part of the sicknesses and disease, and we seem to kind of have some kind of a wall that fits in front of us, that we don't accept that as easily. He just didn't die for one thing. He did it all, finished, complete. And somewhere along the line, we need to grasp a hold of that. We need to grasp a hold and walk in those things where we don't ask for these things to happen. We just reach out and take them because they're already there. And as it says here, he died for me 2,000 years ago on the cross. It's not today. And he says it's past, present, and future. So it isn't something that even before I was born, he had already sacrificed himself for me. And so we can't be thinking, well, what are you going to do for me tomorrow, Jesus? He's already done it. He's saying, when are you going to take what I've given you today? Salvation is yours. Wholeness is yours. Joy is yours. It's all there. Somehow we're just not taking it. All we need for our journey has already been provided for us, just there for the taking. All we need to do is reach out and grasp it. And I was thinking of how to describe what I was wanting to share here. And I don't know, all you guys with lots of bucks or whatever, do you have a refrigerator that has those computers in the front? Maybe that was just what you wanted all your life and you have it. So, but anyway, I was thinking of that. You know, you have these refrigerators that have this computer up front, and everything that's inside that refrigerator is on that screen. You know, you don't even have to open the door. You just kind of flip through there and you look, and yeah, I've got some tomatoes. Oh, I ran out of this, you know. So you have this list of things that are all, they're telling you all that's inside that refrigerator. Never even have to open the door. Now, picture a similar analogy. All that Jesus took upon himself on the cross rests inside there. You look at the list on the screen and you see, salvation, love, healing, joy, peace, deliverance, mercy, favor, an endless list of God's goodness is on that. There's even a message at the top of that screen that says, contents provided by grace, please take. But you never open the door. Never open the door. I'm at a place where I want to show a video. But before I show the video, I would like to have the kids come in. So Linda, if you could bring all our children. We want to include our kids in communion. That's something that we want to show the kids what it's about. And so after the video, I'm going to ask that the servers serve communion and the worship team can come up. But right now, please just take time to view this video as soon as the kids come in here right now. Our teachers we're trying to grow up our kids. We're trying to, you know, they need, that's our future. And all those things that are, that we're wanting. These next 3 years, maybe these little guys will surpass us, right? I hope so. They got lives to touch. They got people to talk to. And thank you, Diana, for showing me these things. You're a blessing to this church. Is everybody seated? Let's see the video. Could have the communion start being served. As always, once a month we all partake in the corporate communion. The other Sundays, as you remember, we have for the personal communion in the back, and we just if you're a believer that Jesus died on that cross and he's your Lord and Savior, we invite you to share communion with us today. And as the communion is being passed out, I'm going to read one more scripture. And this is Colossians 1, 15 through 22. And this is your Lord. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul tells us that when we take communion, that we are to do it in remembrance of Jesus and what he did on that cross and until he comes back. And I hope that this message today is not just an Easter message for you. I hope that every time that you take communion, that you see that image. That as you see that image and to know that that blood that was shed on that cross through that crown of thorns or the whippings on his back, as you look at that, that one drop of blood was specifically and specially for you. He did it for you. So as we take the cup today, may you come with a thankful heart. Of what he did on that cross. Please take the cup. And the next time that you take this bread, that you would remember those lashings that he took upon his body, the piercing, all the mocking, so that you wouldn't have to put up with it. Do it in remembrance. Please take the bread. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Be blessed. Have a great day. Love Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.